I want to begin by reading a quotation to you, and then I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes, and then I want to have just time of prayer and asking God for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. A baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to explain what that is, what I believe that is in Scripture, and then we're going to pray. John Piper says, you have notes, hopefully you have notes with you there. The essence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ's exalting ministry. That's pretty good, isn't it? I love that. I want to talk about the Pentecostal. We are a charismatic church. We came out of the started getting what they said was or called filled with the Spirit, right, Jerry? And they started doing stuff like speaking in tongues. They weren't speaking in tongues in their church. They weren't prophesying over like, God is showing me this thing about you. Like that wasn't happening in the mainline churches. And all of a sudden, these young people started getting encountered. Like what happened with my dear sister, she shared her testimony. She started hearing a voice, like Jesus talking to her. And people were going, oh my gosh, God is real. Like he wants to do real things in my life. And then they read the book of Acts, and they were going, I think what I'm seeing in the book of Acts is supposed to happen today. Right? Like a lot of times we're having liturgies in church, but it wasn't real. It's like just another thing you're doing. You just check that off the list, and you move on with your life. The reason I want to talk about this is just as we've been discussing the work of the gospel in the nations, we have 2 billion Muslims who need to hear the gospel. Now, this isn't because we are superior or we have this, you know, we have this thing that we need to impose upon you. The gospel is this. I was a sinner and I've been set free. And Jesus Christ has worked in my life in such a powerful way. He set me free. I used to try to strive and be better and try to earn my way to heaven. And then I encountered God and I realized that God did everything through the work of Jesus Christ who came into the world. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for everyone, for me and for everyone. And Paul, you know, he was the greatest missionary ever. He goes, I was the worst of sinners. I was the worst, but Christ saved me. And this is a powerful saying. Is that I was the worst sinner in the world and Christ saved me. So that's the message. That's what it is. Like we were striving to earn our way to heaven. We were striving to get back to God. We didn't know where we were in the world. We were lost. We didn't know our purpose for living. We didn't know why we were here. And then we met God. He encountered us through Jesus Christ. The very God who called Israel out of darkness, who formed Israel to that people, the Messiah actually came, the one who was prophesied by many prophets. And now this gospel, you know, when Jesus, after he died on the cross, he resurrected, he told his disciples, go into all the world and do what? Preach this gospel. Now, he said something extremely important to them. The disciples came to Jesus after the ascension, after he was resurrected, and he's talking to them, like back from the dead. This is what we really believe. And Jesus was talking to them and preparing them. And they asked him, like, is this the moment when you're going to bring forth your kingdom to Israel? This is Acts chapter 1. And he said a very powerful thing, right? He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, like when the kingdom is going to be fully established. But I am going to endue you with power. I'm going to give you power from heaven, supernatural grace from my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the effective reaching of our neighbors and the effective reaching of the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said it, the kingdom of God is not in speech, but it's in what? Power and demonstration. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12. He goes, he said, the God has given us this, the Holy Spirit. He's given gifts to each of us from the Spirit, and he calls us the body of Christ. This is what we can understand, okay? We've been doing a series in Genesis. By the way, the whole series is now up on Tithely. So if you want to go back and listen to every message, and then we got all the new messages. So check it out. I checked it out this morning. Well done, everybody, getting that all done. So if you want to check that out, but what we learned in Genesis 1, right there in the beginning, what do you have? The Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering over the waters. And our God, he's not distant. He's walking with Adam in the garden. They experience his presence. And in fact, and then we also learned that the way that God creates a human being, he takes the clay and he breathes his Spirit into man. So man is a body and a spirit, and it is the Spirit by which we commune with God. God is Spirit. This is what Jesus said, John chapter 4. God is Spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. That's what our brother Bill was sharing, the message that he felt like God put on his heart for us this morning. That was the promise. He said in John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So meaning in your inner man, you will have this experience of life and vibrance and power. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it says he was talking about, actually tells us, it explains, he goes, he was talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that would be given to us. God is the Father, we talked about this, and proceeding from him is his eternal Spirit by which we commune with him and know him. We know the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. All right, I didn't start my notes yet, and I have 10 more minutes. The old covenant experience of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has always been active in the world. People under the old covenant were filled with the Spirit at different times, and they received empowerment from the Holy Spirit when he came upon them. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God in Joseph, Genesis 41. Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then the Spirit inspired the prophets, Micah 3:8. He said, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. God promised to pour out his Spirit in a unique way in the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. He said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So we are now in this new covenant. The prophets was the old covenant. And when Christ came, he brought us into a new covenant of salvation. And we celebrated that today. When we drink the bread, we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we are celebrating the fact that Christ took the punishment of our sins. He justified us so that we might be righteous in God's sight. There's two righteousnesses. Your righteousness that you try to earn before God, in that case, you're just paying back a debt that you owe of sin. You can never fill up that debt. Or there's another righteousness God will give you, his righteousness. You can try to meet God with your own righteousness. It's like, I do good things. So every other thing that I do and my disregard for the, whatever I do good, that's kind of make up for my disregard of him and the sin in my life. It's like, I think when I meet God, like the holy God who created the universe, I don't want to stand there with my righteousness. And so God says, I have an offer for you because I love you. I'll give you the gift of my righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It was everything Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And it's imputed to us. It's given to us as a free gift when we believe in God. And we say, God, I believe what you did through Jesus Christ. I receive that gift of your righteousness, and I exchange my old filthy rags, my righteousness, for yours. Now, that's what we celebrate when we take communion. That's what happened this morning. And so we take that communion, and because we're cleansed and justified and healed through that free gift of righteousness, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit without any hindrance. And so the Bible says, like, when you look in the Old Testament, you go, there was this tent, and God had to live behind this veil, and there was a holy of holies. That's where the Spirit of God was, and everybody else kind of had to stay out here. The Bible actually says, because of what Jesus did, what we celebrated this morning, we get to go straight into that holy place. And actually, the presence of God comes directly to us. Now, Jesus said in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I'm going away. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. What did he mean by this? Now, he's saying there's going to be an advantage to you when I leave. When I go to heaven, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now, wasn't the Holy Spirit already in the world in the Old Testament? What is Jesus saying about this advantage? I'm going so that he can come. I think Joel's prophecy, Joel chapter 2, gives us an insight. This is what it says in Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. My voice is struggling a little bit. Can you give me a little bit more volume on this? Sorry. I don't mean to blow your eardrums out, but I don't want to increase. Yeah, okay. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Joel the prophet goes, there's a time coming in the last days when everyone is going to receive the Spirit, the young, the old, the male, the female, the men servants, the maid servants. Everybody is going to receive the uniqueness or the advantage of the new covenant. I think it's two things. It's not that there wasn't a Holy Spirit in the old covenant. Two things. It's global, number one. The Spirit is going to be poured out, not just on the prophets in Israel, but on average people, Gentiles, people of every socioeconomic status, and people of every age under the new covenant will be empowered to prophesy and see visions. Old men will dream dreams. What it means is that we will have an experience of God. All around the world, people encounter God. And beloved, I have been in many different nations, in many different places. I want to tell you, it's the same God everywhere. He is encountering people just like he encountered my dear friend. When she was a Muslim and didn't know anything about Jesus, Jesus started speaking to her. There are Muslims all around the world having dreams and visions about Jesus. And many of them coming to Christ. Our dear friend who passed away, Nabil Qureshi, he came to Jesus because he fell asleep and in a dream he heard about the Lord. The Lord encountered him in a dream. God is pouring out his Spirit all around the world. But it's not just, the point is, he's not just going to pour out his Spirit on Jewish prophets, but on people all around the world and on every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, because before Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a church among every people and every nation. That's God's heart. He wants to bring salvation to everyone. Number two, it includes a unique empowerment from God that was not available in the old covenant. This new covenant experience will include an empowerment for ministry and missions. This empowerment is from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In Joel, we see this empowerment in the realm of prophecy, dreams, and visions. It's true that people experience these things in the Old Testament, but not all people of every tribe, of every socioeconomic status experience these things. The kind of healing and power we see in the book of Acts was unique compared to other times in Scripture, And that is the promise. That is the unique power that is available in the experience of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Somebody say amen. Do you believe that? So it's like we serve a real God, you guys. He's real. If he's not real, I don't want to do this that very much. I'm not really interested if it's not real. I want to read the Bible and go, is that, like, can this happen now? And I believe it does. There are 8 references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I have 2 minutes to finish all 8 of them. There's 4 parallel references to the baptism of the Spirit: Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, in reference to John the Baptist. He says, I baptized you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me, Jesus, he's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, fire could be God's judgment. So there's Holy Spirit and fire judgment. But it also could be the fire mentioned in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, they're all praying in the upper room after Jesus ascended to heaven, and they're just waiting on God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And a wind comes. And it says it was like tongues of fire came on each of their heads, and they started speaking in tongues that they didn't understand. And then other people around them started listening and hearing them and going, these people are speaking in my language, people from all different nations. Rob, we actually experienced that one time, right? We were in a tent in New Orleans, and I was praying in tongues in the tent in New Orleans. Just there was not a lot of people. And then later on, they came in. There was like a tent meeting. And this Greek woman comes in. He goes, this young man, he was speaking my language, Greek, Greek. He was saying this about Jesus. I was like, really? I was just praying by myself. Like, what? The next 2 references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll probably just have to focus on this, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 1, 4 through 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus spoke about the Father's promise in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, 49, after the ascension. He said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So it's clear that Acts 1, 4 through 5 is the promise of the Father. And this promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in both Luke and Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an endowment with God's power from the Holy Spirit as a preparation for ministry to reach the nations that do not know Jesus with the gospel. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is envisioned as part of a new experience available to people under the new covenant. In 1900, about 1 million people said that they believed in the gifts of the Spirit in the whole church. And then in 1906, there's a guy named William Seymour. And he started going, Book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, they experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that they hadn't experienced him before. And what he noticed was they were already Christians. And he also noticed at the end of John, Jesus had breathed into these people, like Peter, James, and John. You know, Jesus came to them and said he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they were newborn Christians. They were believers. We call that new birth. When someone converts or they become a follower of Jesus and they truly trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth. It's a regeneration. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. So there's a supernatural work that happens in your heart that causes you to have a new heart and believe and follow Christ and know him. But what William Seymour and then the Pentecostals, they were called Pentecostals, what they noticed was, wait a second, those people who had received the Holy Spirit already, they received something else in Acts chapter 2. What's the difference? The difference was they were being empowered by the Spirit for supernatural work in order to bring the gospel to the nations. So things like speaking in tongues or prophecy. You know, it's interesting, like, there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, right? Like, what happened in the 50s kind of is they were going, they made this strong doctrine, like, you're not really a Christian unless you have received this baptism or something. And it got all funky, or like, you're a second-class citizen if you don't speak in tongues or something like that. It got a little bit of elitist. Well, you're not a second-class citizen. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, we're all equal before God, right? And we all have different gifts and ministries. But you know what's interesting? Paul says that people like us who have the Spirit, who love God, earnestly desire the greater gifts. So what does that mean? Okay, I don't see God doing miracles in my life. Earnestly desire gift of miracles. Like, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. Especially that you would prophesy. So it's like, for me, it's just like, okay, God, like, I'm in this place. I want more of you. I want to experience more of you. I haven't seen these things like I hear from Amron and my brother Jarrett. Like, I want to experience your power like that. So what does he tell every Christian? Every Christian should have this in their heart. Earnestly desire more gifts, more of God. It's more of God. You know, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. They were Christians. And you know what he prays for them? That God would dwell in their hearts through faith. Doesn't he already dwell in my heart? Yeah, he does. But Paul, just, he knows human nature. He knows us, right? And I mean, because we're all the same, we're all human beings, we tend to wander away from God. We got things going on in our life. We get distracted. And Paul says to the Corinthians, do you guys remember? Do you know who you are? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, God lives in you. They started forgetting. Like, I could be a Christian walking around in my life, and like Brother Bill was saying, there's supposed to be rivers of living water going on right here. And I'm just dry. Like, I'm dry. I'm not experiencing God. I'm not hearing his voice. I'm not just. Guys, when I was 15, I was wrestling, struggling, distant. If I tried to pray, I was like, I think I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You know, my dad's a Christian. My dad's in the back. I'm like feeling really far from God, but I'm trying to be a Christian. And I remember looking at the clock one morning. I'm supposed to pray. So let me try to pray. So I look at the clock. It's like in the morning, 8, you know, maybe I got up at 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. It's like 8:01. I'm like, okay, let's try to pray. Look at the clock. It's like 8:02. Like, oh my gosh, it's been like an hour. But then something happened where I was encountered by God. I received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. God encountered me. There was an outpouring. And the Spirit of God came on me in a way that I cannot explain. And I heard the voice of the Lord. I wept before the Lord. And after that moment in my life, you guys, I could be in this room praying, and Rob can testify, by myself for 36 hours, just in this room. And beloved, it was in times like that, laying on this floor, the weightiness of God's Spirit resting on me, even as a young man, that I received a marking and a calling for missions. To go like, God is truly in my life. I've received a calling from him. I remember another moment where I was in a meeting. And I'm sitting in this meeting. The meeting's over. Nothing's going on. And I just closed my eyes and started waiting on the Lord. I was about 20. And God, this still small voice, and the presence of the Lord comes on me. And out of nowhere, the Lord goes, study Islam. I was like, what? And I just start weeping. And all of a sudden, receiving a burden for a people who are not my people. I don't know anything about this. What's so cool is when I went to Kansas City, I had this in my heart. And we met a guy, he was a hot dog vendor. And we had this big public meeting in the city. There's thousands of people. And this hot dog vendor was a Muslim from Egypt. The guy's hot dog cart went out of park or something and smashed into a telephone pole. And so this guy is like 60 years old. He's like under investigation because it's around 9/11. Like, this is the time frame we were in. He wanders into the conference and sits in the back of the church. And as the guy is preaching, my friend was preaching, suddenly he starts shaking and weeping. And somebody next to him like, are you okay? He goes, I don't know what's happening. I feel something. That guy came to Christ, the first Muslim I ever started talking to and discipling. I didn't know anything about Islam at that time. And just because the guy who was preaching was my friend, he started coming and fellowshipping with us. And then I got the blessing of just getting in his life and getting to know him and him teaching me about Islam. And I'm like, he's like, it's the same. Mary is in the Quran. Mary is in the Bible. I was like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. But anyway, we brought him in. We baptized him. He knew nothing about God. You know, the Christian faith. He didn't know about speaking in tongues. He didn't know about any of those spiritual things. We baptized him in our bathtub in our little apartment. And as he came out of the water, the guy started going, he starts speaking in tongues. God is powerful. All right, I'm over my 2 minutes. We like long church around here. Sorry. All right, worship team, come on up. I'm going to stop myself. We see the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. In Acts chapter 2, and as the worship team comes up, we're going to bring it to a landing here. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So now the promise is being fulfilled. Now these people had received Christ. They loved Christ. They were born again. And suddenly a mighty rushing wind came on them, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to each of them and rested on one of them, on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise of the Father is for every single believer. What happened here in Acts chapter 2 is a pattern. That's what it says in Acts 2:39. Acts 2:39, Peter explains what's going on. He says, you guys, this promise is for you, for your children, and for everyone who's afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Acts 2:39 seems to establish that believers should seek to experience the Holy Spirit in the way that they did in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Like, this is the privilege, this is the advantage that the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us. And beloved, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time thing. That same church in Acts chapter 4, they came under threat of persecution, and they sought the Lord, and he baptized them again. because this is the advantage that we have. God has called us to seek him, to know him, to experience him, and he wants to prepare us for missions to encounter him. So as we just worship the Lord right now, I just want to invite you to stand.